I want to start this brand new message series called Embracing Today, and I would like to read to you a couple passages of scripture. I'm going to start with Psalm 118, verse 24. And here's what your Bible says. You've read this before. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you have ever read that? How many of you are living it all day, every day? That's what I thought. Me too. Watch this. This is the day. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The first thing that I want you to see is that God made today. And let me tell you this too. God doesn't make junk. So if he gave you today, it's supposed to be good. Now, it may not be your definition of good, but it is his definition of good. The second thing that I want you to see is this, that we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a choice that you make. If you're waiting for all of the circumstances of life to lead you to a moment of rejoicing, you are going to live discouraged, depressed, and really despondent. If you're waiting for everything around you to give you physical or visual evidence to rejoice, you're measuring by the wrong metrics. This is a distinct choice that every believer chooses to make every single day. So you could say it this way. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to choose to rejoice and be glad in it. So that's an everyday decision. Last weekend after the service, a little one came up to me and they were telling me this story and I wanted to pass it on to you. I got such a kick out of it. And they were telling me every detail of the story and it was about their trip to Wendy's. And I'm going to refrain from telling you like restaurants until they start sponsoring us as a church and, you know, writing checks. You know what I'm saying? Like free average. They went to a fast food restaurant and they told me what they ordered. They got chicken nuggets and they were excited about these chicken nuggets. And they said, Pastor Josh, when I got to the end of the chicken nuggets, inside the container, you know what was in there? I'm like, I don't know. They said, a French fry. And they said, do you know what I said? And I said, I don't have any idea. And this was their response. They said, I said, ooh, ah, wow. If you remember a few weeks ago, I was talking about the awe and wonder of enjoying life. And this little one grabbed a hold of it on a French fry. Ooh, ah, wow, over a French fry, y'all. I think that's an amazing doer of the word. It's why I love kids so much because, like, they're receptive. They're open. They're teachable. If you want to make a difference, volunteer to help with our kids and our teenagers because they'll listen and they'll do what you're saying, unlike what I do oftentimes, which can be sometimes frustrating. 20 years in, you're seeing a second generation of people duplicate the things that their parents did. And I'm like, oh my God, am I even supposed to be doing this? And why do I say that? Because even in the face of those challenges, this verse still stands. Do you understand that no matter what anyone around you does, you can still choose to rejoice and be glad in that day? Like no matter what's going on around you, you can like look at something of God's wonder and go, ooh, ah, wow, like that little one did. I mean, this is amazing. It was absolutely amazing. This is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. How many rejoicers and being glad in it do I have in the room? Okay, all right, that's all right. If you were wanting to shout this morning, that was your chance. We're going to something different. Hebrews chapter 3. Beware. Okay, so there's a choice, and today, watch this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Referring back to the Old Testament. So today is the day that the Lord has made, we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. He's telling us, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, that we are to exhort, encourage, remind, strengthen each other to not become deceived, but while it is called today, in the moments that we have. I want to read to you a verse that you know, Hebrews chapter 13, very familiar. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that true? Can I outline something for you? That yesterday is an opportunity to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Tomorrow is an opportunity for us to place our hope and trust in Him. But today is really all we have. And it's today when we experience His favor, His grace on our life. If you're taking notes, write these three things down. I didn't put them on the screen for you. Number one, we over-exaggerate yesterday. What do I mean by that? We romanticize it. We think it was better than it actually was. I know there's lots of times as I've aged, I've had the temptation to think about and reminisce about the good old days. But I've taught you this before, that there's scripture in Ecclesiastes that says, "Say not thou that the former days are better than these." In other words, get rid of the phrase, "the good old days." When we look at the past, I think what we're really doing is setting ourselves up for disappointment, because we're looking to duplicate something that has already happened. I've heard people say this before, talking about their spiritual life. "I just want to get back to the place I used to be with God." And I'm not gonna pick on you or really make a big deal over that phrase. But I just want to highlight to you that where you were with God is over. And He may not want to duplicate it just that way for you. Remember, there's a Bible that says His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. So where you used to be with God may not be all that great of a target for you to focus on. What you need to really focus on is, what do you need to do today to receive everything that He has for you today? Have you noticed this? I wonder if you've noticed this about money. Have you noticed, how many of y'all spent any money yesterday? Let me see your hands if you spent any money yesterday. How many of you spent any money on food yesterday? Have you ever noticed that you can't spend that money again today? It's gone. It's over. You cannot go to Bojangles yesterday and spend that same $5.99 on their sausage biscuit value meal, which is what the price is. I should be a sponsor for Bojangles, I'll be honest with you. I went through the drive-thru and got the biscuit gravy value meal, and it came with their potatoes and a sweet tea, and it was $5.99. And I said, "Are you sure you charged me right? Did I get the combo meal? Because I'm used to going to places anymore, even fast food, and it's like $85 for two meals." You know, I can't spend that money. You cannot live off of your past experiences with God. You can't re-spend that spiritual currency. You can't live forever on your past experiences with your spouse. You can't rely on yesterday for that. You can try, but it isn't going to be fruitful. You can't look at your marriage and wonder why it's not blossoming and flourishing, and you haven't given it any time, attention, or effort for a decade. And we have a conversation, and I say, "Hey, why do you think your relationship is that way?" And you say, "I don't know. I don't have a clue, because I told my wife 10 years ago I loved her and I bought her flowers." You might need to update your software, brother. You know what I'm saying? You might need to get a little more current. We over-exaggerate yesterday. Here's the second thing that I've noticed we do. We overestimate tomorrow. You ever thought tomorrow was going to be a lot better than it really is? I've done that. I'm like, oh, it's going to be great when I, this and the other and so on and so forth. It's going to be amazing. And then you get there and it's like, didn't really live up to it. I really started worrying about that as we were entering into grandparenthood. I was hearing all kinds of people who been down that path with me before. They're like, this is going to be amazing. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. And they're like hyping it up for me. And I'm starting to like really get nervous about grandparenthood as we got closer. And I'm thinking, what if the kid is boring? I mean, like, what if they just sit there and look at you? What if they don't ever hug you? What if it's like, don't get mad at me, but I had these thoughts like, what if it's not great? What if it stinks? What if it's like the movie that everybody tells you to go see and you leave a third of the way through because you think it's awful and you want to get your money back? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know how you get your money back from grandparenthood, but I was going to try to figure it out. We overestimate how great it's going to be. Have you noticed this? I won't ask you. Here's what I've noticed. Almost every time I've gotten a new car or new whatever, you know what the best part of that thing was? Right before I drove it off the lot. Because as soon as you drive it off, you got 60 easy payments. You got maintenance. You got stuff you got to do to it, right? We overestimate how great it's going to be oftentimes in the future. Here's what I also think we do. We underestimate the power of embracing today. It's all you got. You got right now. Let me read a passage of scripture that I think is really fascinating. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says this: as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Take that down for just a moment. Let me read this to you from this first verse from the Amplified Classic. I didn't give it to them. I'm sorry, guys. This is on me. Amplified Classic says it this way: laboring together as God's fellow workers with him, then, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That is, do not receive the merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. Do not receive it, the grace, do not receive it with no purpose. Let me go back and read it again from the NIV. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Every person under the sound of my voice that has committed their life to Christ has a grace from God on you and in you. And I'm urging you to focus on that for just a few moments. Verse 2 says this: for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now, everybody say now. Now was the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I want to ask you a question. Have you become accustomed to regularly asking God to make you aware of his grace on your life? Or have you just fallen into the rut of thinking that you can do the things you've always done in your own strength and in your own power? If you've fallen into that rut, I want to encourage you and I want to direct you and guide you. Stop thinking that the things you do on a regular basis are anything to do with you, and begin to understand more deeply and more fully that anything we do is because there's a grace of God on us and in us to do it. Let me give you some examples. When you are thinking about how many parents in the room, keep them up. How many grandparents in the room? Okay. When you are endeavoring to instruct and influence your child And it's a difficult situation as they grow. Here's what I've found. As children grow, they become more complicated and they become more expensive. All of which God knew when he gave them to you. And you're facing a difficult situation with a teenager, perhaps, or a toddler that is just defiant. And you're stuck in the rut of trying to bend that child's will to yours. Have you ever considered saying, wait a minute, okay, God, I have been unsuccessful on this. I need your grace on my life for this situation. Today, here's what I found is that you cannot live off of yesterday's grace and you cannot keep your fingers crossed for tomorrow's. This verse says, today is the day of that grace. And I'm asking you to be presently aware of that on a regular basis and asking for his grace on a regular basis, getting ready to go into a complicated meeting. Here's good news. You don't have to do that on your own, church. You have his grace. But are we saying, God, I need your grace today. I need your favor on my life. I need you to do in me and through me what it is that you've designed for me. And can I say this to you? That there will be times where you can try to go to a place that God's grace is not on you to go. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to not go there. I've had people, this could sound egotistical and I don't want it to be. I'm asking God to flavor it with humility so that you can kind of see. I've had people around me who have felt they were called to do certain things. And I didn't necessarily feel they were ready because I'm not really, I shy away from like, I don't want to ever be in control of anyone. I don't ever want to try to do that. I think trying to manipulate and control people is just so harmful and so wicked and so away from God's heart. You know, if there was anyone who could force or control us to do anything, it would be God, right? Like God could pin you down to the floor until you couldn't move for eons without breaking a sweat. But he doesn't. And so we ought not behave that way either. I say that to say there have been people who've launched out to do things and I didn't think they were ready. And here's what happened. They confused the grace that was on this place with the grace on their life. Now, this is not meant to be a scare tactic or cause people to not make changes. Like, we got to do what we got to do, so on and so forth, right? But it's interesting that they, when you see a person try to do something that they're not graced to do, it always ends in frustration and disappointment. I've seen people try to be the boss in certain job situations, and they didn't have that grace on them to be that. Can I say this to you? It's better to be the number three with God's grace on your life than to try to be the number one without it. Right? Like, I just want to be wherever God's grace leads me. And if God's grace can't sustain me there, I don't want to be there. So regularly, are we asking for God's grace to be on us when we're trapped in a habit, a sin, a temptation? Do you pause and say, God, I need your grace today? Right now, when you are in a time of spiritual growth and you're wondering and wandering, do you say, God, I need your grace for this? We just got done talking about forgiveness, and God knows we need his grace when we're walking in forgiveness. Can somebody say amen to that? Like, you need his grace. When you're in the decision-making process and you need his wisdom, are you saying, okay, God, I need your wisdom and I need your grace? Or do you just throw it up into the Google and do the 18 steps that Google tells you to do through YouTube? That could work, but maybe we just get patient and say, okay, God, I don't know what your grace is in this. I'm just gonna wait. I've learned something, ladies and gentlemen. I've learned to not get in a hurry, because if it's God today, it'll be God tomorrow. Somebody says, what happens if the $50,000 for Zanesville doesn't come in by May? We don't pay it. And it slows things down. But you know one thing that's worse than being slowed down? Being in a hurry in a place where God's grace isn't carrying you? Serving others. My goodness, if you've ever served others, you know it's His grace that fuels you and the ability to do it. Sharing your faith. Today is that time. Let's pick this up. Actually, I'm just going to jump ahead. I'm going to jump ahead. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16. It was interesting because when I read 2 Corinthians 6 last weekend, I ended with 2 Corinthians 5 and didn't realize I was just picking up right after we've become new creations. And that's the context. You become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're His ambassadors. And then the next thing He says in chapter 6 is, now, in order to be my co-laborers, you need my grace. Let me back up and say this. When He says we are co-laborers, He's talking about you. He's not talking just about me. I want to draw that distinction, because a lot of you might look and say, well, the person or people on the platform are the co-laborers. No. It is every new creation. It's a continuation of chapter 5 into verse 6. Every new creature is an ambassador, and every one of us are co-laborers together with Jesus. If you think about that you are God's employee, you are working with Him for Him, that changes your whole perspective. This is one of the incredible revelations that has come to the body of Christ in the last 100 or so years, that we are all laborers together. There isn't a separation between clergy and laity. We're all priests. We're all kings. We all have access. We all are workmen together with God. Have you ever thought about yourself as a co-laborer together with God? Like, you and God are swinging the hammer together, side by side. That's your assignment. And He says, when you come to that realization, the next thing He talks about is the grace. And don't let that grace be in vain. Matthew chapter 16, I can think of no better person's words to close with than Jesus Himself. He says this in verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Can I give you four things to write down before I finish? Number one, start with yourself. When you're endeavoring to embrace today, experience and receive and tap into God's grace, start with yourself. This is a personal responsibility. It's a point where you need to become self-aware. And you need to start with you. He said, if you want to follow me, if anybody wants to follow Jesus, it's an individual assignment. It isn't a tag team race. It isn't a two-person sport. Each one of us has the responsibility of taking up our cross and following Him. Now, there will be people who will come alongside and help you in that burden occasionally, but the primary responsibility rests on the individual who decides that they want to be a follower of Jesus. That's the assignment, to deny yourself. Remember, I said in the beginning of this year, there were three important words to our church this year: relationship, discipleship, and leadership. And discipleship, you know that you've moved from being a believer to being a disciple when you regularly are denying yourself. It is a growing person in God who denies themselves. Watch this, please. It is an indication that we are in an infancy in our spiritual development in Christ when everything revolves around us. If it has to be about you and for you, you are in a spiritual state of infancy. My granddaughter is almost completely dependent on us. Really, her parents first, but then us when she's with us. And I've noticed something about Charlie, that when she doesn't get her way, she lets us know she didn't get her way. You ever notice that about babies? Can I say this to you? The same thing is true with us in spiritual states. that when you don't get your way and you throw a fit, it's an indication that it's time for you to grow up. And it's pointing back to you where you are spiritually. People who are spiritually mature are able to know that they're told no and it'll be okay. Not throw a fit over hearing the no. So start with yourself. I could go further in that, and you're anxiously listening, but let me just go on for the sake of time. The second one is start. I said four, but I'm only going to give you three because I'm not going to tell you everything I know in one day. Second one is start where you are. Start where you are. I heard this, and I didn't originate it, but I thought it was really quite interesting. The individual said, God's grace is present where you are, not where you pretend to be. God's grace is present where you are, not where you pretend to be. You could go down a lot of veins of thinking. A simple example of that, it would be financially. Credit cards can give an illusion that you're somewhere that you're not financially. Couldn't they? They could. And you can pretend to be somewhere that you aren't. So building on start where you are and the idea of being genuine with yourself, the second one is not just start with yourself, but start where you are. Like if you're struggling in an area, then own it and say, God, I need your grace in this area. I can't get control of my tongue. I've thrown a fit 18 times. And don't do what so many attempt to do, which is just fake it until you make it. It's not a Bible verse, really. It's really one of the things that stuck in my crawl, if I can tell you this in the next 45 seconds. One of the things that really stuck in my crawl growing up in a denominational church years and years ago, everybody dressed up on the outside to protect what was going on really on the inside. Now, not always. I look nice. I'm not necessarily trying to protect anything, but it was a facade. It was a look or a show of godliness, but denying themselves the power that was really there, of being vulnerable and transparent and authentic about where they were in that situation. I found out later that there were men that on the outside, they looked good and they were in positions of authority and they were beating their wives. I mean, that's ugly. That's wrong. That's sin. But I think it's so beautiful that God gives us an insight into this. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but I, God, I look at the heart, right? So he sees that. The question is, will you start where you are and give him that? Will you start where you are and give him that? Or will you pretend to be someplace you're not for ego or for whatever? Listen, this is a form of denying yourself. This is a part of saying, not what I want, God, but what you want. This is a path into the way, into the faith, into walking with God, is that we don't get what we want. Start where you are. Maybe you've never been water baptized, and that's your step. I'd grown up in church and was 19 years old before I was water baptized, and I fought the thing the whole way. I'm not trying to get you to get water baptized, but if you've never been and you've never made the decision, I believe this, and this is what we believe as a church collectively, in theory, this is what we believe, that water baptism is to be an adult decision. If you were sprinkled or baptized as a child, it was the decision of an adult who made the decision for you, I don't want to get in the weeds of that, but what I believe is this, that when you make a decision to follow Jesus, you ought to also make the decision that you want to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and publicly say that I'm going to follow him to the best of my ability with all my strength and with all my heart, and I'm going to be identifying him with the into the waters of baptism, and I've decided this. If you've never decided this and someone decided it for you, that's where you should start. I was 19 years old. I'd been in church my whole life, and people in the church knew me, and that was actually a detriment to me. It was a hindrance to me because I thought, well, what will they think? And should I have already, watch this. I had to start where I was, not where someone thought I was or where I was pretending to be. And I could only do that in one day. The last one. So start with yourself, start where you are. Here's the last one. Start today, right now. It's urgent. I want you to take immediate action. I want you to search your heart and soul in the next 3 to 5 minutes and get committed to the thing that you've been resisting, but you know inside is the grace of God asking you to commit to. I could easily go through lots of examples, but because I want to be careful with my influence, I don't want to persuade you in an area that just comes to the top of my mind. I want you to tap into who you are as a believer and identify what has God been urging you to do? You've just not committed to it. You just haven't completely given your whole self to it. You know, deep down, there's a grace on you to do that, but you've been resisting that. Today is the day to make that decision. Today is the day to make that commitment. Today is the day to trip over the line and say, yes, I'm in today. And I'm gonna have to make that decision again tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after. But commit.